Thank you, Susan. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke? The first chapter still in the 57th verse is where we'll start. The Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is none of your kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they all marveled. And his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed. And Zechariah spoke and praised God. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would draw our hearts to you, Father. Make this your time. Prepare us for Christmas. Challenge us. And Father, I pray that we would follow you more closely as a result of what you lay before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Luke accompanied Paul when he went to Jerusalem, and Paul was kind of tied up during the time that they were in Jerusalem. Well, quite literally, Paul was in prison for 2 years. And so while Paul was in prison for 2 years, what's his traveling buddy supposed to do? Dr. Luke made good use of the time. While he was in Jerusalem for 2 years, while Paul was in prison, he used that time to get to know the people from the first Christmas. He used that time and he used his status as a doctor to open doors for him. He was treated with trust and respect because he was not only a doctor, he was a believer. And so he was able to spend some time with individuals and he was able to get some information that had been secreted away. From Mary, he learned of Gabriel's visit to her, but he also learned of Gabriel's visit to Zechariah and Elizabeth. God opened up the doctor's understanding to see that before the Messiah could come, there would be the miracle birth of the forerunner. That was prophecy. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall come suddenly to his temple." It only made sense that God would use the birth of the forerunner as an encouragement to Mary. God would increase her faith by working a miracle so that she could believe in the miracle that God was going to work. Part of the Christmas story that I want you to get this year is that God gives you everything you need to know so that you can know everything you need. And so he builds the case and he builds our faith. And he was building the faith of Mary through a miracle for the miracle of Jesus' birth. So here's an old priest, Zechariah, and his wife, who is also old. And by anybody's concepts, they were out of baby-making years. Both of them were in their 80s. Elizabeth had settled into the shame of her day. What was the shame of her day? Well, going childless. Zechariah was plagued as a priest. Anyone that did not have a child was seen as being someone who was being punished because they had sin in their lives. How could Zechariah stand up as a man of God when the people thought that he had secret sins hidden away? Then the unthinkable happens. Zechariah is honored. He's chosen. He is chosen out of 24,000 priests to burn incense before the Lord on the holy day. Only once in a life could a priest do this. Most priests never got the opportunity, but Zechariah was chosen. Now, when he went into the holy place that day, he found company. Gabriel, the angel, appeared unto him and told him that he and his wife were going to have a miracle child. Now, how would you react? Zechariah received this message with some doubt. Now, before you criticize Zechariah, understand that Zechariah had never seen an angel before. He did not know anybody that had ever seen an angel. On top of that, God had not spoken to anyone on the earth in 400 years. How was Zechariah to know that God was going to choose this day to speak? And why in the world would God choose to speak to him out of all the people? Zechariah knew some other things that would cause him to doubt. He knew he was over 80 years old. He knew his wife was old. He knew that it was very unlikely for them to have a child. So his reaction was one of doubt. Now, understand why God chose Zechariah and Elizabeth. Had they been normal people of childbearing years, there would have been nothing extraordinary about the birth, no encouragement to Mary at all. God chose them to build faith. God chose them to set the case. He chose Zechariah and Elizabeth just as surely as he chose Mary. Now, my friend, I want you to know, God chose you. Just like God chose Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth, God has chosen you. God has a plan and a purpose for you, just like God has a plan and a purpose for Mary, Zechariah, and Elizabeth. God chosen this couple, this old couple, to chase away doubt. So what do you do if a couple is chosen to chase away doubt, but the head of the family of that couple is doubting? You shut him up. And so that's what God did. God closed Zechariah's mouth. He took away his voice of disbelief. Now, it is okay to sometimes doubt your faith. You may have had moments when you've doubted your faith. But let me tell you, it is dangerous when you start to believe your doubts. And when people are in need of great faith, your word of doubts can be dangerous. You see, God knew Mary was going to go and visit Elizabeth and Zechariah. He knew that they would be spending time together. He knew that they would be sharing together. God placed this child there for Elizabeth and Zechariah so that Mary would say, God can do that miracle. God's going to do the miracle in me. That would not be helped if Zechariah was walking around talking about how much he doubted the reality of what was happening. When God begins to move is not the time to voice doubt. Now that was true for Elizabeth and it was true for Zechariah, and let me tell you, it is true for you. When you see God moving in a life, don't come up with the doubts, oh, they'll never change. Don't sow the doubts, oh, anybody might get saved, but not that person. Don't sow the doubts of, well, you know, this church is never going to grow. Don't be the doubter that would say, well, that building will never be built or never be paid for. You see, God blesses faith. We need to meet him there. God can do anything. All things are possible with him. You know, doubting has absolutely nothing beneficial to say. What does doubt say? Well, doubt says that the world came out of a big bang. Doubt says that, men and women came from lower forms of life that 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 at some point back in time was in some kind of ooze. And they came out of the ooze and became developing until they became man and woman. Doubt tries to push God away completely. And you know, if we believe the lies of doubt, if we believe that we came from nothing and that we're going to end up being nothing, then we begin to believe that our lives don't mean anything, that our lives don't have any purpose, and it really doesn't matter how we live. Oh, but faith has a lot to say. Faith says God spoke and the world began. Faith says God in his power created man and woman and breathed life into them with a purpose. Faith says that God has a purpose for each of us. That same God, with a purpose for our lives, sent his own son to Calvary's cross to die for you and for me, sent Jesus to develop Christmas, but with a true Christmas message that God's going to give us something that the world cannot give. And faith says that God can take anyone and transform their lives, no matter who they are, no matter what they have done. Faith says, God can change me, and God can change you. Here's Zechariah. He doubted when he should have believed, and so God has quieted him. The voice of doubt, the voice of complaint, sometimes just needs to be quiet. Now, if you would put that down and send it to Washington, that would be good. But we need to realize that in our own land. Al Capp told about a man who became disenchanted with the world, very negative about the world, and so he decided that he would become a monk, join a monastery. He chose a monastery where every monk took a vow of silence. They weren't allowed to speak. They weren't allowed to speak at all at any point in time, except every 5 years on the anniversary of their coming into the monastery, they would get two words. The man joined the monastery, he waited for 5 years, he did everything that he was supposed to do as a new monk. At the end of 5 years, he came in for his two words. And the abbot said, "What are your two words?" And he said, "Food bad." The abbot thanked him, sent him away, he went away, 5 more years passed. 5 years comes, he gets two more words. What would they be? He comes before the abbot in the monastery and he says, "Bed hard." The abbot thanks him. He goes away again, 5 more years. The man's been in the monastery now for 15 years. What will be his words when he comes back before the abbot? He comes before the abbot and he says, "I quit." And the abbot said, "No surprise to me, you've done nothing but complain since you got here." There are people that believe they have a gift of complaint and they use that gift often. Let me tell you, it is not a blessing. Sometimes there is a need for silence. Sometimes there is a need not to voice doubt. Sometime there is a need to get back in God's Word and see what God wants to be done. So Zechariah is not going to speak a word of doubt or complaint because he can't. But while he's silent, he's going to use this time wisely. Listen, when you go through a period of difficulty, may I encourage you to use it wisely? If you go through a difficult time and you get to the end of that difficult time and all you've done is suffer the difficulty, what a waste. He was going through a difficult time, but he used it wisely. He used it as a time to get closer to God. He used it as a time to get himself ready for whatever God was going to do. And that time made a difference in his life. He researched the scripture and he realized that God was doing something that was absolutely extraordinary. Now, from that time of silence, God filled his heart so he was ready for the miracle. We see in this passage a message of rejoicing in verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. You know, there should be great rejoicing when God allows a new birth to come into a family. There should be an excitement and there should be an understanding that every child is a miracle from God. Certainly, this child was a miracle child. This family was from a long line of priests. Not only was Zechariah a priest, but his dad was a priest and his grandfather was a priest. Not only was Elizabeth the daughter of a priest, her grandfather and her great-grandfather were priests. And so they understood the Bible. They had been around the Word of God, and they had understood what God said in His Word. They understood about Abraham and Sarah. They understood that when they were well into age, way past childbearing years, that they had a child. But they had read that in the scrolls and they had heard it from the priest. Here in Judea, they were actually seeing the same thing happen in their own lives. We can talk about miracle birth. We can rejoice with friends and family members when they have babies. But let me tell you, there is nothing like the moment that you hold the miracle of life of your own precious child in your own hands. It brings things home. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth are having the miracle of birth brought home. Everybody's excited. They're excited about the baby. They're excited about what's happened in Elizabeth's life and in Zechariah's life. And they come to time for the circumcision. Now, the circumcision is when they would name the child. And so the time of the naming ceremony came. And so they came to this time and they asked, what shall be the name? Zechariah cannot speak, so Elizabeth speaks. That, by the way, sets a trend. Take it where you will. We're just going to name him Zechariah after his dad. And Elizabeth says, not so. He shall be called John. Now, This really shocks everybody. They've waited all this time to have a child. Zechariah deserves a child named after him. Every parent in that culture would name a child after the dad. And now Elizabeth is saying, no, you're not going to name him after the dad. You're going to name him John. And so they look to Zechariah. He asks for a tablet, probably not an iPad. And he writes down, his name is John. What does that tell you? It tells you that Zechariah has come to believe what the angel has said. He's going to agree. He's not going to get in the way of what God wants to do anymore. He's been quiet long enough. God, when he gets on the side of belief and away from the side of doubt, now he's got something worth saying. And God opens his mouth, and what does he do? Does he complain about how hard it's been to go without speech? No, he just praises God. Listen, when you get on the faith side of things, it's time to praise God. I know that there are problems in many of your lives. I know that there are struggles that you are going through. I know that there are some tragedies in this body that actually is earth-shaking. But when we realize what God has done for us, how great he has been to us, what he has done to bring forgiveness and make it possible for us, we need to praise him. We need to be thankful. We need to be joyful to him because God has come. He showed up. In verse 66 it says, and the hand of the Lord was with him. There's a message of redemption in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. When Zechariah begins to be obedient, God fills him with the Holy Spirit. God gives him a voice. He just begins to praise the Lord. It has been renowned as the Benedictus of Zechariah, or Zechariah's song. Here God's Spirit fills him. You know, I said he had been studying. He'd been in the Word of God. How do I know he's been in the Word of God? When you take what he says and you look to the Word of God, you will see that he quotes Scripture. Not just a verse of Scripture from a place in the Bible. He quotes Psalms 18, 23, 32, 34, 83, 106, and 132. Wow. He spent a lot of time in God's Word. And he is strengthened to go beyond that. He quotes from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Malachi. God's Holy Spirit has brought to his mind and to his heart the exact scriptures of praise that he needs to voice at this time. My friend, if you will put God's word in your heart, in your mind, you may not have instant recall today or tomorrow, but there will come a day when you find a point where you need to speak and God will bring his word back to your heart and he will give you his word that you need. And it will be an encouragement and a blessing for you. This is why we spend so much time in Awanas, by the way. And this is why we need two things. We need Awana workers who are willing to help children learn the Bible, and we need people to bring children who will learn the Bible. And when we put God's word into those young lives, listen, you may not see the immediate change, but there's going to be a time in that child's life, maybe in 5 years, maybe in 10 years, maybe in 20 or 30 years, when God is going to bring that scripture back to their heart and mind. And God is going to get them through a difficulty because they took time to have the Word of God in them. Thank you, children's workers. Thank you, everybody that puts the Word of God in a child. And how we need to get the Word of God in us as well as adults. Well, Zechariah acts in obedience. Zechariah speaks a word of praise. God's Holy Spirit is letting everybody know this is a God thing. God unfolds his plan for the Messiah and for John through Zechariah. The Messiah is going to come and bring redemption. Now, redemption means a buying back. It means a buying back. Typically, it meant a buying back from slavery. They would be in some in a type of indentured slavery in that day. They would have a debt to pay, and so redemption is paying that debt so that the person can go free and not be under the bonds that they have created. You do know that our sin binds us. Your sin binds you. My sin binds me. It straps us down. It keeps us captive. It makes a slave out of us. It keeps you from fulfilling God's purpose for you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Jews would offer sacrifices and they would bring this sacrifice before God and they would be all about the sacrifice. But all that sacrifice would do would be move the sins toward the time the Messiah would come. It wasn't a permanent answer. There would have to be sacrifices upon sacrifices upon sacrifices. The Messiah would come, redemption would come, and there would be a once-for-all sacrifice. No more sheep and goats. This would be the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Some of you, or say some of us, are pulled back by the pull of our sin. And some of us go back to old habits, and some of us go back to old actions, and some of us do things that God would not have us do, even as believers, and God wants to free you from that sin as well. Listen, Jesus can break the bonds of sin in your life. Yesterday, I had the privilege to watch the story of Louis Zambini, the movie called Unbroken. Louis Zambini was a prisoner of war. He suffered in that Japanese prison. Finally getting free, he suffered from post-traumatic syndrome, had horrible dreams, had a lovely wife, had a darling little girl, but he turned to the bottle and alcohol as a way to cover his horrors, and he couldn't stop. His wife was going to leave him, and he could not stop. He had already lost everything financially. Now he's going to lose everything that he loves, and he cannot stop. And he was brought to a Billy Graham crusade, and there in that crusade, he heard the gospel. He rejected it. He ran away. But he came back another day, and he heard the gospel, and he gave his heart to Jesus. And Louis Zambini said, "I never drank again. Never had another bad dream." Now, I'm not telling you that's how it will work for you, but I am telling you that what Jesus has done gives the power to break the bonds of sin in your life, in my life, and we need that bond broken. Because we need to stand for Jesus and we need to draw people to Jesus. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to offer redemption. He's going to offer to buy your sin debt. He's going to offer to free you forever from your sin. What a blessing to know that Jesus is willing to do that. Jesus alone can pay the price to redeem us. He alone can offer us salvation. In verse 69, "And has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." The horn is a is a symbol of power and victory. And the sacrifice of Jesus was the power to win the victory, to break whatever holds you, to free you, to set things right for you. Hey, to forgive you. I don't know what you have done. I know the things that I have done. And let me tell you, only Jesus could forgive. And he is willing to do so. This means God was going to keep his promises. God was going to keep his promises to Israel. There would be a time, and will be a time, when God will keep all the promises he made to Israel. Zechariah sees that. And what that means to you is, if God's going to keep his promises to Israel, God's also going to keep his promises to his children. What does that mean? That means that if you are his, you have eternal life. It means that you won't go to death, you will go through death. It means there is a heavenly home that is bright and fair. It means there is a place of forgiveness and blessing. It means there is an opportunity to see loved ones who die in the Lord. It means that there is a Lord to serve forever and ever and ever. God will deliver us not only in the sweet by and by, but God will deliver us in the right now. God can give you hope. He can give you peace. He can give you courage. He can give you life that's worth living now. Jesus can help you serve him. In verse 75, it says, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. There's a message of redemption. There's a message of remission. Verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. God turns Zechariah to his miracle son. In verse 76, the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord and prepare his way. John was the forerunner of the Messiah. He would go before the Lord. And what was he going to do? He was going to point out that people are sinners. He was going to point out individual sins. Hey, John was no respecter of people. He went to the very king and pointed out the king's sin. And the king had a vile sin that John just happened to know. He called people to turn from their sin and turn to the Lamb of God. He would make people aware of their sin. Listen, you got to know that you're a sinner before you will ever reach out to God to be a Savior. And so when John set out on his ministry, it was to shake things up. It was to let people know, yes, they are sinners, but also that God has a plan for sinners. Only Jesus can remit sins. In Jesus alone can you find forgiveness. But let me assure you, you can find it there. Through the tender mercy of our God. Verse 78 says, there is a day spring from on high that has visited us. There is a new day. There is a new day filled with new mercy. God will show you mercy. That means God is not going to give you the judgment that you need. God will give you mercy. God will allow you to enjoy his blessings that you do not deserve. If you are willing to turn from your sins, if you are willing to turn to Jesus, then God's mercy will come over you and he will provide you with salvation for all eternity. The forerunner would come. The forerunner would say, turn from your sins, turn to the Lamb of God, And then the Lamb of God would come, and that is Christmas. My friend, if you have never invited Jesus to be your Savior, you need to come to Him. You need to realize that only you can make the decision to give your life to Jesus. Only you can surrender to Him. Only you. Nobody can do it for you. And if you are not willing, you will miss out on all the blessings of God and all that God has for you for all time. And not only will you hurt yourself, but you will hurt those that God has intended you to bless. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the day for a change. And maybe you're here and you're already saved, and I'm so glad that you are. Maybe you've allowed old sins to come back, and maybe you've allowed old patterns to take over your life again. Listen, God hasn't forgotten you. He's not rejected you. He is willing to forgive you even now. If you are willing to ask Him for forgiveness, believer, He will forgive you, and He will cleanse you, and then you can walk in His way. We need a little Christmas right this very minute. We need to realize what God has done for us, and we need to meet Him in the blessings that He has prepared to work through us. If you're willing to surrender to His will, you will meet Him in sharing Christmas blessings. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank You for our time together. I thank You for the miracle of John's birth, Father, pointing the way to the miracle of Jesus. Father, in this room are some that have never met Jesus as their Savior, and I pray that, Father, they would have heard the message, they would be willing to respond, to come to Jesus, to allow You to forgive their sins, to save their souls. Father, I pray that they would come. Father, I pray for believers. Lord, there are people that we can reach if we will only step out and reach them. Burden our hearts, Father, with the knowledge of the souls that we need to get to Jesus. Make us faithful, Father. And Lord, use this time to draw us close to You. And perhaps You would draw individuals to the altar to make that commitment to You. Move within our hearts now. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come as we sing.